Good morning, Well and the Well Cafe. Everybody at the Well Cafe, give each other a high five right now. Just say, hey, we're glad you're there. Don't spill your coffee while you're doing it. If we've not met, I'm Pastor Mike Ramsell. It's my joy to share in the Word today. Pastor David and I are swapping. We do that on occasion. He's doing all my services. I'm doing all his. And so we appreciate that change every once in a while. Hope you do as well. If you when the service is over, if you go over there very quickly, you'll be able to see David wearing a robe with a green stole with tennis shoes. So that's a look you want to get a picture of. He likes wearing those robes when that time comes for him. I want to begin with a true story, and you know we're thinking about five dumb things we do to mess up our lives. I'm going to tell you one thing that I did that wasn't very smart. Some years ago, I began thinking about one day I'm going to have to retire. Eventually, that'll come. Still many years down the road from me today, but I knew it was going to come. So I began doing a little bit more stuff, trying to save some money and invest some money, and I decided I was going to try the stock market stuff, kind of new for me, and so I put a couple thousand dollars in a stock called CDIC. It may not mean anything to you, but it does to me. Put a few thousand dollars in there, and it was going to grow up, and it's going to get to be big, and it's going to make a lot of money for me, and I was going to get rich. That was my mind in those days. But as time went on, it began to go down rapidly, like a lot. When it started going down, here's what I thought. My thinking process was, it's got to go back up where it was when I bought it, at least. So if I buy some more, then I'll make even more money. Now, how long can you do that? Well, almost a year you can do that. Until eventually you lose $10,000, which is what I did. So at the end of that year, I told myself, Mike, you surely are dumb. Because that was a dumb thing to do. And here's the illustration. Sometime we keep investing in losers, hoping they'll become winners. That's the five dumb things right there. We just keep on. We don't learn. Maybe one of these days, this thing is going to turn around and it's all going to be different. So we keep investing in losers, hoping they'll become winners. There are several things we've already talked about. One of those is very simple. The first week was thinking I can be happy by making others happy or expecting others to make me happy. And if you can say to yourself, that's dumb. It doesn't work. I will never be happy making others happy. Others will never live their lives trying to make me happy. It will not work. That's dumb. The second week we talked about this, and this is a verse from Ephesians scripture. Don't drink too much. It cheapens your life. I like the simplicity of that statement, and many of us do dumb things like that, hoping one day it'll turn around. Last week we heard these words, and I'm going to share them from my perspective. This is a word of scripture in Thessalonians. This is the will of God. God wants you to live a pure life, keeping yourselves from sexual promiscuity. God has not invited us into disorderly, unkept life, but into something holy and beautiful. So there's the three things we talked about that we often do that mess up our lives. Today we're talking about a fourth thing. I'm going to show you a video to introduce that. This morning, may you experience God's peace in your life. Feel God's peace overwhelm you. God wants to give you peace. He wants his grace to fill every part of every crack and cranny of your life and experience. Feel and receive God's grace. May you also receive his spirit. May his spirit overflow in your life in all the ways he wants that for you. That's what God wants for us in our life. Whatever the message is, whatever songs are being sung, God's working through all that to bring us that today. So please receive that today. And I'm going to tell you a few things that Jesus said. You know that's going to happen when you come to church. And Jesus addressed what you just saw about the video, because often I think we mess our lives up by thinking we can buy happiness. or thinking that we can buy peace, or thinking that we can buy security, or thinking that we can buy meaning, or purpose, or value, or even a life worth living, or much else of really any value. And that's dumb to think that can happen, because it cannot. Here's what Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46, a very famous scripture text. You'll probably recognize it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that pearl. This arises from the experience of Christ himself. The very beginning of his ministry, before he actually began the public work that he was going to do that was going to change the world, he went onto a mountaintop, and there he prayed. And in that time of prayer, the devil came to tempt him with three temptations. I'm going to talk about one right now. But that one temptation was the devil took him up to the mountain and said, look around, and he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all the wealth, the richness, all the pleasure, all the world had to offer. He showed all that to Jesus, and he said, if you will worship me, I will give it all to you. And there it began for Jesus. His response, he says, get thee behind me. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God, only and only him shall you serve. And from there he began to move forward in his life, because we understand by his teaching what really matters, because he tells us what matters, God. God is what matters. God's what matters to me. He knew who his Father was. He followed his Heavenly Father. He lived for his Heavenly Father. And that kept his life on balance as he came to die for the sins of the whole world. What would you give everything you have to buy? A pearl of great price? A treasure hidden in a field? What would you sell your house to buy? Your car? Cash in your 401ks? Pawn your household appliances? Pull the change out of your pocket, wherever you have money. What would you take? All you have, I'm going to give it all to buy this one thing. What is that for you? You need to answer that question. You need to know the answers. I need to know the answer. What is that, if anything? Do I have that in my life? Is it there? Again, it's foolish for us to think that we can buy happiness, our security, our peace, our meaning or value, anything else. What can we live for? What are we called upon to live for? I'm going to share a few words that hopefully help you with this. And that's the first thing is, when you recognize what you would die for, you understand what you would live for. When you recognize what you would die for, you understand what you would live for. So with me, grapple with that, would you? Just for a minute, think about what that might be. Think about the who or the what. What might that be in your life? That's a critical question. When we explore that, examine that through faith and the window of our faith in God and who we are in God, maybe things clear up for us in our life. What might that be? Which leads to the next question. What are you willing to die for? What and who are you willing to die for? Think about that. You know, I have a friend who told me a story. His story was pretty scary in some ways, but he was in Dallas at a convenience store gassing up early one morning, and a man showed up with a gun. Put the gun, you know, in his ribs and said, give me all your money. And my friend said, when he first did that, I grew angry. You know, my pride and my anger and, you know, my defensive nature and the way that he is, he said, I'm not going to give you my money. And then it dawned on me as he had the discussion with the guy with the gun. When he didn't have a gun, his thought came to me, you know, I'm not going to say his name, but he said, that's dumb. And he pulled his money out of his pocket and gave it to him. You can have my money. You know, we went inside the store to call the police. The owner of the store manager there said, I'm glad you gave him your money. He'd have killed you. He'd have killed you right there. You know, so he realized in his life, you know, this money in my pocket, you know, $20, $30, or even my pride goes with giving it up. You know, it's not worth dying for. What are you willing to die for? Who are you willing to die for? Answer that question. You know, I hope you have someone or something that you would die for. Maybe it's a spouse. Hope it is if you have one. Maybe it's a child, a parent, a brother, sister, a friend. Someone said, "Marry you today." It would be great if that was your story. I hope you have a cause you would die for. Our faith in Christ. Maybe our nation that we love. Maybe we have a cause. So can you answer that question about your life? What are you willing to die for today? To answer that question is to be able to go a long way to saying, so now I know what Jesus says when he says, you found the pearl of great price. You found, that's the pearl. You sell all that you have to buy that. And when you find that, he's saying, this is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God he brought to the world. Love your neighbor, love your God. Keep my commandments, follow me. You know many of those words. So as you answer that question, or try to, here's the next one, which is even more important. What are you living for? What are you living for? Because what you would die for, what I would die for, is what I should be living for, right? Doesn't it make sense? It's a good parallel, but why is it so often not true? Why is it sometimes, if not all, many times, not the case that we don't always live for what we actually would say we would die for? Or who we say we die for, yet we don't even live for them? Tell a true story about a pastor. This pastor was one of those very successful pastors. His church was growing, did very well. He was loved by many, many people. He died early in his life. Still, his career was still going on, still serving in church. True story, and he died. And the funeral went something like this. The church was packed with folks who came to commemorate his life, to mourn his death. One person after another got up and talked about him and said, he is such a wonderful man. Did so many good things. He blessed me, helped me, loved me, taught me. He helped me find Christ. He baptized me. He was there when I was in need. He visited me in the hospital. And it went on and on and on for a long, long time. And in the front row, there were several of his grown children who were there to be there at their father's death. And one of the children whispered over to the other child, hearing all these stories, saying, "Who are those people talking about?" And their siblings heard that, and they all began to laugh. They just laughed, and they were laughing with each other about that, because it seemed funny at the time, because that was not who their dad was at all at home. They said, "We don't know that guy. The guy that we know is kind of abusive. He neglects us. He wasn't there when we needed him." And that's kind of how they had their discussion. And so when you get a sense of it, here's the guy that preached the pearl of great price, but he wouldn't sell what he had to buy it. He preached about this treasure in the field, the kingdom of God, but he wasn't able to live it in the place that mattered the most. Talk about, will you die for others, but he wasn't to live for others. Are you with me now? It's a true story. It really happened. He would have said, "I live for my God," but he didn't live for his family. In the end, he only lived for his church and not for the life that God called him to live. Probably not much different than the group who led Enron some years ago. So what are you living for? Hope you're with me and have already answered or tried to answer in your own heart and mind. Who would I die for? What would I do? Would I die for my faith in Christ? Would I die for some people in my family? Would I die for? I would die for this cause. I die for this family, I die for this concern, I die for this person, because that's what you and I should be living for. If not, we haven't really found the pearl of great price, because we'll sell all we have to buy that if we have. And that's what we go for and aim for. And here's what Jesus said. I'll say it again. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. He gave everything for it. I love this parable. It's one of my favorites. It's so simple and so beautiful and so true, because Jesus knows what he's talking about. He knows you and me. He knows our lives. He knows what we're about, and he knows the right way to live, and he teaches us that. As we submit to God's grace, I love this series, because the beginning of it each day for me is God's grace covers a multitude of sins. It's all washed away. We all start brand new. It's about God's authority. We submit to the authority of God in our life, and that authority is being obedient to God in all the ways he teaches us to live, and submitting to God's teaching with that light of God's authority, and living by what Jesus teaches us. We do that, we begin experiencing life the way he wants it to be, and dumb things become less and less, and we find ourselves saying, "That was smart. I made the right decision." when I connected with this need, this person, this life, this situation, and the way that God called me to. I was willing to give up to get, in this case, make those kind of sacrifices about life. Well, I think one of the reasons, sometimes we find ourselves not able to live this way or doing this dumb thing we're talking about this morning because we're insecure. We have a sense that maybe I need to hold on to things or I'm going to lose everything. I can't give up to get it, in other words. We might say or might experience fear, and fear is part of the human condition. We might find ourselves anxious or worried. We want to deal with that. That's part of the human condition. We might find ourselves insecure, trying to gain security. Well, Jesus tells us these words. He says, "No one can take you from my hand." That's a Bible verse. He says that God has given you to me. So we realize God has given us to Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. We're his pearl of great value, pearl of great price. He gave his life for you and me. We realize that is true. Then we can trust him with our life. And we discover, wait a minute, if that's true, then it's not about what I can hold in my hand. It's a God that can hold me in his hand. And everything changes when I realize that's true. I realize that it's dumb to think I can hold on to anything. Anything that I can hold on to can be taken from me. And it's smart to realize, but if God holds on to me, I can't be lost because God's the God of the resurrection. So God holds on to me. God's the God of grace and power and love and majesty and mercy, so I can trust God. So when I realize that's true, I find my security there. And in security, I'm able to give that up and live the way God calls me to live. My life changes by those choices that I make. And Jesus teaches me to walk that way. And everything changes when I realize that's true. No one can take you from my hand. Well, the next thought here is, again, the words of Jesus. Seek the kingdom of God first, and everything else will be yours. Again, the pearl of great price. Everything else will be yours. All that matters will be in your life. Your life will be made up of what matters. Your life will include the things of great value. Your journey will be blessed and rich and full, meaningful and purposeful. All the things we think we can buy and purchase is now bought into our life as God's gift of how we live and experience life. And Jesus defines that around seeking God and relationships. Michael Norton from Harvard Business School says this about folks who think they can buy something that's of value. He says, being a consumer has a drug-like effect where the results are immediate, sometimes fulfilling, but never last long. Simply a fact that the things that matter the most cannot be purchased. So we have to see the pearl of great value in that light. And the Center for Leadership Development and Research says this about happiness in that same light. Happiness can be found by investing in others, investing in charities, friends, and coworkers and family, which is, okay, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. And so they're simply saying by research, by study, by exploration, by surveys, from a secular perspective, that Jesus is right. Well, we know already. So see the backup from this by research. The kingdom of God, the pearl of great price, worship God, and only God shall you serve, Jesus said. Seek God's kingdom first. Sell all you have to purchase the pearl of great price. Do you know what you would die for? Then you know what you should be living for. And there we find the rewards and richness of life that really matters for you and for me. Now I want to add another concept that ties us together for me. If you're not happy with what you've got, you won't be happy with what you get. I think that's the truth. That if what I have, I can't find happiness with it, no matter what I get or buy or think I need or what I want to achieve or accomplish, that won't make me happy either when I get it. What am I doing? I'm investing in a loser hoping it's going to become a winner, and I keep on and on and on doing that. Maybe one of these days it'll become what I think it's going to become, and I'll find myself with a rich, meaningful, full, abundant life. Untrue. If you're not happy with what you've got, you won't be happy with what you get. One of the ways I've learned to deal with that in my own life, and we all are the same in this respect, I'm going to deal with that in my life in a very simple way, that when I find myself not really grateful or where I should be and how I feel about what I have or what I want to achieve or what I want to do, I find myself unsettled by that, that I've learned to stop somewhere and simply give thanks. In a very clear way, saying, God, I want to thank you for this. I want to thank you for these people in my life, thank you for my family, and I can name my family. I want to thank you for my friends and my church family. I want to thank you for all you've done for me. I want to start thanking God. It's for me the quickest way to find peace and contentment in that place. When I fail to do that, I find myself moving away from that. So that's simply a tool that you can use where you thank God for what you have in your life and how quickly it changes our attitude about everything. Now, I want to make another illustration. When I was in the Navy from 1971 to 1977, and I went to boot camp in Orlando, Florida. That base is now closed, but it was a very thriving base in those years toward the end of the Vietnam War. And there at that boot camp, toward the ninth week, they gave us one Saturday off after 9 weeks of misery, because it was misery for 9 weeks, one free day. And they put us on a bus, and they took us to, we're in Orlando now, they took us to Disney World. Now, Disney World was yet to open officially. It was simply operating on a shoestring, kind of get the everything working smoothly. But it was open. You could go. So we went to Disney World. All these Navy guys wore my white uniform, my little white hat, first time out in public wearing it, two little green stripes on my shoulder, and walk around Disney World by myself. And here's what I remember about going to now Disney World. You like Disney World? You probably do if you've been there. Here's what I remember about Disney World and that whole day, that I was just lonely. I remember being lonely. I was by myself. My family was back in Texas, and you know, I was just walking down the streets wondering what to do at this place. I remember going to, it's a small world, going on that ride, sitting there thinking, this is not that much fun, you know. I'm just lonely is how I remember that. I remember going into a place where they served ice cream and sitting there for a couple hours, just sitting there eating ice cream, you know. And the waitress was kind of cute. There's a waitress back in those years, or servers today, and she was kind of cute, but she didn't talk to me very much. I remember that. But most of my experience was I was just plain lonely. At Disney World, I was lonely. A few years later, I met my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time, but we met Rhonda. We got married in December of 1974. And we're living in Key West, Florida. I'm still in the Navy. Guess where we go for a honeymoon? We go to Disney World. Where else are you going to go? Now it's full open and running full steam. We go to Disney World, and I remember that trip very differently. I remember Rhonda. Same rides, much the same thing, you know, same main street, you know, small world was there then, still there today, you know. But I remember Rhonda, my wife, that we shared that together. Our young marriage, she was 18, I was 21. We're both Christians. We go to church that Sunday, and I remember sharing that with her and her with me, and it was so different. My memory about that is just her. It's two of us together. That's it. Still the same place, same Disney World, same rides, everything the same, same weather pretty much. But it was so, so different. And through the years, my wife, she has family who work at Disney World. And so through the years, when our kids were young, we'd be able to get free tickets to go in. We had no money in those years. If it wasn't free, we probably wouldn't have gone. A little card they'd give us, and you just slide it through, and everything was free. And so we would go and take our kids. And I remember taking our kids through the years. We'd go so many times. And we got to go with our kids when they were younger, and then older and older and older and older. And in most recent years, we've gone with them and our grandkids en masse. That's an amazing. And I remember now. It's all about our family and our kids and our friends going together. It's changed so much about what's of value, what means something to us and to me. A simple illustration, but when you think about what matters in life and memory, remembering life, you know, it's going to be, you know, this person, this loved one, this friend, this child, this parent, this brother, this sister, this person in my life, and always, always. This God, I experience God at this moment. I experience God in this day of worship. I experience God in this journey. I experience God, the pearl of great price for you. So really, what are the questions? They're important ones to answer. What and who would you die for? Could you say to yourself today, yeah, I have someone in my life I would die for. I would die for this person. I would die for this child. I would die for this friend. I would die for these people in your life. If you can say that, then you know something about what Jesus means when he says, when you find the pearl of great price, you sell all you have to buy that pearl. You'd give all you have for that. You'd sell your car for that person. You'd sell your house for that person. you would sell your appliances and your clothing, whatever you got, you would give away or sell for that person because you would die for them. You know, so you have a cause like that. I have a cause I believe in so much. I believe in the church. I believe in the work of the church. I believe in the cause of Christ. I believe in my faith. I believe in this ministry. I believe in this thing that I do in my life. I believe in it so much. So if I would die for those things, I sell all that I have to purchase those things, it's the pearl of grace price for me, then why don't I live for them? What can I? Will I live for the very thing that I would die for? So again, what are you living for? Simple message and a simple truth. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the words that you give us, for the grace, Lord, that flows in our life, for teaching us, God, what life could be and should be. So we come to you today, Lord, with these words that Jesus teaches us, and we hear them carefully, we hear them closely. Sometimes, God, we do dumb things. We find ourselves thinking somebody's supposed to make us happy, or somehow we can make them happy and that'll make us feel better about ourselves. Sometimes we try to medicate our lives to make ourselves feel better with drugs or alcohol or something else out there that we might classify as an addiction. Sometimes we see someone else out there, we think they're attractive, and maybe somehow, somewhere they'll get more than we think we have. God, those things are so dumb. Sometimes we find ourselves mixed up with them. Today, just wash us clean, clear our souls and our lives, and set us free, God, to live a new way, the way you teach us. And today, God, you lay before us what Jesus called the pearl of great price. Well, in our world, it's hard to see that pearl sometimes. We're so busy. We hear so many messages. We're so consumed by advertisements and things that we think we ought to have or do or achieve. Today, God, help us think differently about that. As we come to you, God, and think about the pearl of great price that's around us. Always you, Holy Father, Heavenly God, precious Savior, Jesus Christ, always you. Your love for us, the life you give us, the fact we might belong to you by your grace in the cross and the resurrection. We are so grateful, God, for that gift of salvation. We think about those in our life, God, that we love. We love them, God. We would die for them. Teach us what it looks like to live for them. Their life might be lived by the things that Jesus teaches us, and in that, become full and rich and meaningful and all that you want them to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.